There is a principle in Scripture that we see time and time again. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it portrayed again in the New Testament. That you reap what you sow, both good and bad. That if you sow good things, you'll reap good things. If you sow evil things, you receive evil things. If you plant an apple seed in the ground, you will sow or you will reap an apple tree. That whatever you plant, whatever you invest in, whatever you pour into, that's what you're going to receive. Doesn't seem like that principle always works out, but we trust the Lord and know that He will make all things right. This principle in Scripture that Israel knew well, even if they didn't abide by it. But they had example after example after example of this principle at work. The book of Obadiah, outside of the book of Jude, is one of the shortest books in all of the Bible. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament. And Obadiah was a series of poems, of prophetic poems. And it's unique in that it doesn't speak directly to Israel. It doesn't speak directly to Judah. Again, remember, the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel at this time when these minor prophets were prophesying was split. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The north was Israel, the 10 tribes, and then the south was Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, where the city of Jerusalem was. But this book is unique in that its prophecy is against a nation called Edom. As you read through Scripture, you may come across in the Old Testament, in Genesis, and in other places, in Numbers, you come across these people called the Edomites. And the people of Edom are descended also from Abraham. You see, we had Abraham and Sarah, and they had Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah, they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, through a lot of perhaps devious dealings, ends up being the child of promise. He's the one through the lineage of the Israelite people, where Jacob, he wrestles with God as his hip socket changed, and he had a different walk all the days of his life. It was Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. And through Jacob, his descendants, his family became what we know even today as the Israelites, as the Jewish people. So it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. And Esau and Jacob, they were constantly butting heads. Even coming out of the womb, they were having issues. And as children, they were having issues. Can parents relate? These children were having issues, and sometimes the characteristics of the parent get passed on to the children. And where Jacob became Israel, Esau's name was changed to Edom. And so Esau went and he settled east of Israel. And that nation was known as the Edomites. Israel and Edom continued to have a tense relationship through their people. If you read in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 20, it talks about how the Edomites were unkind to the Israelites. There was a family feud. It was the Hatfields and the McCoys. It was the Montagues and the Capulets. It was these long-standing family issues. This long-standing family feud that kept these two constantly butting heads, constantly fighting and bickering and arguing with each other, not treating people the way that they would want to be treated. As you read through Scripture, this prophet Obadiah, the name Obadiah actually occurs 13 different times in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. And when we read this, we don't have a whole lot of context to try to figure out exactly which one it was. But based on some of the things in there, we have a rough guesstimation that this was probably after 586 BC and before 553 BC because of the nation of because of Israel and the Babylonian exile and some of the things that had happened. But we know one thing, the place of the writing was in Jerusalem, that it was written to the Edomites. And so we don't know which of those 13 different prophets of or 13 different people named Obadiah that this one was specifically. But regardless, the message is very clear. In 21 short verses, Obadiah gives a dissertation, and when you look beneath the surface of what he's saying, it's a dissertation on pride and its effects. You see, Edom mistreated the nation of Israel at every turn. Every opportunity that they had, they just got a shot in. It's kind of like brothers, when one's walking and one's falling down, you just kind of, boop, give them a little kick. Or when mom's not looking, just whack, smack them in the back of the head, and when they make a noise, "Mom, look what he's doing." It's funny how grown-ups act like children sometimes. But specifically, Obadiah is prophesying against the Edomites because Babylon, this national power that comes and begins to conquer this region of the world, they come and they invade Jerusalem. Now, you would think that if you have a common enemy that you guys would work together. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so we had this Babylonian empire that was sweeping through the area. And when it came to Jerusalem, the Edomites not only did nothing to help them, they did worse. They joined in the plundering of the Israelite cities. They joined in to the abuse and the enslavement of refugees that came to them for help. In verses 1 through 14, Obadiah lays out the accusations against Edom. And in Obadiah 1, 3 through 4, we recognize the root cause of his indictment of the Edomites. Obadiah 1, 3 through 4 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." And verse 7 picks up again. "All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding." In the John Pelkey translation, you just don't get it. You see, the Edomites became very proud of themselves. Where they had settled east of the Jordan, there were a lot of rocks and there was a lot of cliff faces, and the cities that they lived in were actually carved into the stone. And so when it says that in the cleft of the rocks you hide, he literally means in the cleft of the rock, in the valley of these rocky mountains and these rocky peaks, they were afforded a certain level of natural boundaries, of natural protection, of natural fortification. It was difficult to try to even assault this city. And so as a result, they became very proud. They were a well-off country. They were able to do what they needed to do to survive. They believed in the natural. They believed in their defenses. They went through and they made alliances with all of the wrong people. They aligned themselves with this nation of Babylon. And Obadiah prophesies against them. He says, "Your allies have driven you to your borders. Those at peace with you have deceived you." There's a lot of times in life where there's individuals and people that we make alliances with that do not have our best interests in mind. There are people that will come across your path that just because it appears as though there is peace on the surface, the behind-the-scenes machinations of their heart is for themselves. Edom's pride in their natural resources, their defenses, their alliances, even in their wisdom, They say to themselves, who will bring me down to the ground? In their pride and in their arrogance, they thought they were untouchable. In their pride and exaltation, through Obadiah, God gives them an opportunity to turn. God gives them an opportunity to come clean. God gives them an opportunity to have a change of heart. God brings a warning to them through Obadiah. And he warns them that if he brings judgment against them, if they are unwilling to change themselves, then they will know the sting of treachery against them. The alliances they once trusted in would come to nothing. And all of their pride in their own abilities to defend themselves and in their own wisdom, thinking that they were untouchable. Obadiah actually prophesies that they would be wiped from the face of the planet. You see, people at peace that don't have your best interest in mind, that don't live according to biblical principles, are dangerous. Because their wants and their desires change. Their wants and their desires are motivated for self. All we have to do is look at our American society for longer than 10 seconds and we recognize the truth of that. That as long as we have a common goal, we're friends. But as soon as we disagree and my wants and my desires are different from your wants and your desires, no longer are we good friends. In a lot of situations in today's culture, we have a hard time even coexisting. Because we're fickle. Our wants and our desires change. That's why we recognize that trusting in God is the only way to truly live at peace. Putting our hope and putting our trust in God, who does not change. His motives don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Edom was more concerned with putting their hope and their trust in what they could see and the alliances that they could make than to trust in the one who would never fail. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in men, but we will trust in the Lord. Some trust in BMWs and some in job promotions, but we will trust in the Lord. Some trust in a 401k. Some trust in being allied with powerful people. But we trust in the Lord. Amen. Some put their trust in the dollar. And some in political figures. But we will trust in the Lord. You see, there is a plethora of things that we can put our trust in. You're all doing it right now. You all trust that that chair is going to keep you up. We trust the integrity of this building that these ceiling tiles are going to stay put. You trust that your car is going to start in the morning. When that doesn't happen, you recognize the panic that sets in. A lot of times we take things for granted. We can put our hope and we can put our trust in a lot of things, in our jobs, in family, in friends, in good things. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with working and working well to earn a living. But there's a difference between putting all of your hopes and all of your dreams in the tangible to the exclusion of what God wants in your life than to be fully surrendered to God and say, God, if it were all pass away, my hope and my trust is in you. As Obadiah points out, pride affected Edom. Their pride affected how they treated Jacob, as he puts it in Obadiah chapter 1. Edom's pride in their own things led them to believe that the people of God had no value to them. Their trust in themselves. And how often is it that pride elevates ourselves to a position where we begin to look down on everybody else? That when we're elevated in pride, we begin to look down our nose at all of those peons down there. Because in comparison to them, we're doing pretty good. When you get to that place in life, it affects how you treat others. Pride changes you. Why? Because it alters your motivation. Pride affects the core value system that you have. Pride affects how you process and make decisions. And so if my value of success, if my level of successful is a good job, a big house, a nice car in the driveway, then I will make decisions and I will emphasize and I will prioritize and I will forsake everything else to earn that dollar. My job becomes more important than my family. Promotion becomes more important than civility. Pride changes you. And when you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, you end up with a superiority complex. And we begin looking at those who are created in the image of God and we begin to think less of. And we begin to look down on those that don't have what we have or weren't afforded the same opportunities that we were afforded. And when you put yourself on a pedestal, the fall is usually devastating. Edom's pride affected how they treated their brothers and their sisters. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I didn't do anything wrong. See, a lot of times when we look in Scripture and we think about the things that God is calling us to do with our lives, we focus on the sins of commission, things that we commit, things that I do. I murdered somebody. I did something. That's a sin. Shouldn't do that. But there are other sins that are called sins of omission. Things that we omitted. Things that we didn't do. Opportunities that we had in front of us. Opportunities to help. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to love. Opportunities to hope and to trust. Opportunities to be a peacemaker. And sometimes doing nothing is as great a sin as the things that we do. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, meaning that if you do nothing, meaning that if you forsake everything that he just said, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That That verse ought to be a whole lot more scary than we want to believe. That those things done and not done in secret, they'll find you out. God knows. Beyond that, he knows the intent of your heart. And so that thing that you did that everybody else is praising you for because of how wonderful it was, and it makes you feel good because it was motivated out of pride and self and position and title and accolades. It's verses like this that remind us that God sees the motivation of our hearts. You can't deceive God. It's when we read verses that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That we can act the part, but miss the heart. You see, if Edom had done nothing to help Jerusalem, if Edom had done nothing to help their brothers and sisters in Israel when the Babylonian Empire was coming against them, if they did nothing, that would have been bad. But the funny thing about pride is it's never satisfied. Sin never says enough. Sin never says, "Oh, well, I think we're satisfied in that. All right, let's just take it easy for a little while." It's unsatiating. It's insatiable. It's unrelenting. It never says enough. It never says that's far enough. It always wants more, more, more. And so Edom rejoiced over another's misfortune. And the suffering that Israel had gave them an opportunity to feel good about themselves, to puff out their chest and say, "Yeah, whose God is on their side now?" Edom first did nothing, but then they rejoiced in the distress and the calamity that was falling upon Israel. Then they took advantage of their vulnerable state and began plundering their wealth. And even beyond that, they joined in the violence against God's people and enslaved and abused them. A lot of times we can read things like this and think, "Yeah, but we're not at war with anyone." We can read this and think, "Oh, well, I don't do that." Do we? "Well, they made their bed. Now they got to sleep in it." And we do nothing. "Well, they had it coming. I told you so. Serves them right." And we rejoice in their distress and their calamity. "Well, this is the mess that they made. I don't have a responsibility any longer to help them, to love them." And we take advantage of people in their vulnerable states to release ourselves of the responsibility that God has placed on us. And worst of all, we join the accuser of the brethren, our adversary, the enemy. And we join in the violence against God's people. "I hope they like it hot, because where they're going..." There should be nobody on this planet that we ever say that to. There is nobody in this world that is beyond redemption. There is nobody on this planet that we should ever have the audacity to say, I hope they like it hot. Because if not for the grace of God, so there I go. If it weren't for the grace of God, the mercy of God that saved us from that fate, and to think, well, God can do it for me, but he couldn't do it for that person. Or he doesn't want that person to be saved. God doesn't love that political party. God doesn't love people that engage that lifestyle. Well, I hope they enjoy where they're going. Shame on us. We don't even recognize that we're joining in the violence against God's people and celebrating and reveling in the calamity and distress of the same men and women that were created in God's image. The same breath of life that's in your lungs is in theirs. And when we say these things, it's a heart check. Because you will not say any of those things when you're living in humility. When these are the comments that come out of our mouth and the things that we post on social media and the things that we say when nobody else is around. And even if we say all of the right politically correct things in public, in our hearts, we know the truth. In our hearts, God knows the truth. There is a root of pride in us because our flesh is selfish. And pride feeds into that selfishness. And Obadiah prophesies against Edom with that biblical concept that continues to ring true. As you have done to Israel, it will be done to you. And Obadiah prophesies Edom's destruction. There's a sense in which God's judgment against Edom was just the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. The Edomites, they cursed Israel, and so they were cursed. If we want to be blessed, there's something to be said about blessing Jewish people. There is something to be said about still rallying to the cause of the Israelites. They are still God's people. He still loves them. And even though they don't believe in the Messiah that we know to be prophesied in the Old Testament, they are still a part of God's redemptive plan. If we bless those, or if we bless Israel, we ourselves will be blessed. If we curse Israel, we ourselves will be cursed. You know how many different people have tried to wipe out this people? How many of them are still around? The Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Romans, Nazi Germany. Who's still there? Israel. I ought to tell you something. Obadiah 1:15 is a verse that shifts the conversation for the remaining verses. It says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. You see, Obadiah shifts the conversation from talking about just the Edomites to talking about all nations. Talking about the day of the Lord, similar to what we talked about when we went through the book of Joel. That there is a day coming where God will stand and he will rule and reign over this world and his justice will be right. And every good deed will be rewarded, and every evil deed will be punished, and the judgment of God will be poured out on this world, and those that are found in a relationship with him will be spared. When God looks at me, he'll no longer see me, but he'll see me through the lens of the cross. And though my sins were as scarlet, I'm made white as snow because of what Jesus Christ did. And so I look forward to the day of the Lord. I look forward to that day when I get to see my Savior. I look forward to that day. But for those who don't know, it's a terrible day and they don't even know it's coming. Obadiah sees the pride and fall of Edom as an image of the pride and the fall of all nations. When you read any portion of this in the Hebrew, it's rather interesting. And even in our English language, we can see some of the similarities. You see, Edom and Adam in Hebrew share the same exact letters. They just have different markings. In Hebrew, there's different notations around a letter that will emphasize different things. In the English language, we might put an accent on something, and it means something different. In Spanish, you see that, where you have P-A-P-A, and you put the accent in one place, and it means father, and you put the accent in another place, and it means potato. And then you put a capital in front of it, and another accent, and it means pope. So you're either father, potato, or pope, one or the other. That's why putting the emphasis on the right syllable is important. Otherwise, you end up with a frickin' elephant. Instead of an African elephant, see? Some of you just thought, the pastor just swear? See, Edom and Adam in Hebrew, they share the same letters with different emphasis. And Edom's rise and fall is a parable about the rise and fall of humanity in the same way that Adam represents humanity. God is so clever when he puts all of this together. When we begin to look in Scripture to see what happens after the day of the Lord, we read in Joel chapter 2 and 3, and we read in Amos chapter 9, 11 through 15, we see what happens. But where Joel and Amos, they were prophesying to Israel and to Judah, now we have the book of Obadiah, which brings Edom into it, which means it didn't matter if you were in the north, it didn't matter if you were in the south, it didn't matter if you were the Edomites, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, the day of the Lord is coming. And not only will the judgment of the day of the Lord be poured out on all nations, but there is hope. And there is salvation available first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That Israel was offered salvation. They were offered the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they forsook him. They did not know the day of his appearing. And now we, Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish, are grafted into this process, and now the entire world, through the seed of David, through Jesus Christ, salvation is available to all mankind. God will save Jerusalem and all who call on his name, and God will restore David's line and include Edom and all the nations in his kingdom. There is hope for the hopeless. There is peace for the restless. Obadiah's grouping after Joel and Amos is to expand on the concept that the hope of God's future kingdom is for all. And that Edom's pride is not just something that we look at the Edomites and be like, man, I can't believe they missed it. I wouldn't have done that. Wake up, church. We're doing the same thing today. Edom's pride is simply an example of our own human condition, all the ways that we hurt and betray each other in the name of self. But there's hope. Edom's downfall serves as an example that all things will be made right and bring God's kingdom of hope and restoration for all. And to be saved from ourselves and our own selfish pride. You see, there's a law of equivalency in God's kingdom. As you have done, it shall be done to you. God will give simple justice to the Edomites, no more and no less. What they did to the people of Judah will also be done to them. And the same principle is true for us. And so if we want mercy from God, we have to extend mercy to others. If we want the forgiveness of God, we have to forgive others. If we want the love of God to permeate in our hearts, we have to love others. I can't say that I love man and then curse them. Out of the same mouth can't come blessing and cursing. We have a responsibility to love and to serve and to walk in humility. Because that's exactly what our Savior did. Obadiah 1:21 says, "Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." See, the words here, saviors, it has a sense of deliverers, people that would save another. The contrast is plain. Edom will be completely destroyed and no savior will help them. But a savior will come to Mount Zion. You see, on the hill that we create ourselves, it's doomed to fail, that there's only one hill that salvation and peace and hope comes from, and that's Mount Zion, a place called Golgotha. The mountain of the skull, where our Savior was crucified and his blood poured out for the salvation of all mankind. When we consider Christ, there is no room for pride. When we consider who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf, there's no room for pride. See, Jesus gave us the ultimate example and laid down his life, laid down his preferences, laid down his wants, laid down his desires. And he said, "Go and do likewise. As I have done for you, go and do to others. Love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus, who in his humility did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but offer his life as a sacrifice for many." As our sister shared this morning, people are coming. They're coming to this place because they're looking for hope, and they're not finding it in the bars. They're not finding it in broken relationships. They're not finding it in monetary possession. Because it won't be found there. It's found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have that hope. We have that answer. We have that solution. And it's our hope and it's our dream that God will open those doors, and a floodgate of those that don't know Christ will come through these doors, and they will experience the love of God that will forever change their lives. And that only happens when the church gets out of its own way and humbles themselves and stops pointing the finger and starts opening our arms and say, come on, you may not look like me, you may not talk like me, you may not act like me, but that's okay, I was there once. To lay our pride aside long enough to love the people that God is going to entrust to us. Because they need help. They need hope. In the same way that you do. In the same way that you're trying to figure this all out. And the best way to do it is to consider Christ, who was the ultimate example of humility. He had every right to be prideful. He was literally God. Literally. And I mean that literally, not like the way like literally like a dinosaur came out. Like, no, not like the way the teenagers use it. Like literally, like it actually happened. Literally, he was the Son of God. Literally, at any moment, he could have called a legion of angels. If I had that kind of power, man, there'd be all sorts of crazy things going on. You thought Bruce Almighty was bad. But Christ, having that ability, having that power, laid it all aside because he was more concerned with the individual than he was with himself. Church, we need to lay down our pride. We need to run as far away from hypocrisy as possible because it's been giving the church a black eye long enough. When the people of God start acting like the people of God, lives are changed. It eliminates the barriers and gives people an opportunity to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is coming, and the hope for all mankind is found only in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that in our time of need, that God, in our calamity and in our distress, when we had made a mess of our own lives, when you had every right to say, well, they made their bed. I told them so. God, you looked at us with eyes of compassion and extended hands of love. And you welcomed us into your family when we had absolutely no rights. When we had nothing to offer. When all you wanted from us was a relationship. Father, forgive us. God, forgive us as a church for looking down on those that don't know that hope and don't know that truth. God, they don't know better. And if they did know better, God, then they've been deceived. God, give us hearts of mercy. Give us hearts of compassion. Give us hearts that break for the things that break yours. Father, forgive us individually. Lord, for our biases, our prejudices, our pride, our lack of love, our lack of compassion. God, help us to fall more in love with you, to get deeper in your presence and to allow your Spirit to change us. Conform us into your image where there is no room for pride in our lives. Father, help us not to just sit idly by and watch the world go to hell in a handbasket, but that God, we would go out and we would save the one God, that we would go after just one more who needs to know. God, that we would seek and save the lost. Lord, that we would follow your example and leave the 99 to go after the one who is wayward. Lord, not with a spirit of I told you so, and not with a spirit of, well, this is going to look good on my spiritual resume. But God, because of a heart of love and compassion that mirrors yours. Father, I pray that as we go into the highways and byways of life, that Lord, you would go with us. God, you would take the blinders off of our eyes, that we would be able to see this world the way that you see it. Broken. In need of hope. And that God, you would use us. Lord, that we would lay aside our pride long enough to be used by you in whatever way you see fit. Father, help us to sow mercy, to sow grace, to sow love and reap a harvest that brings glory and honor to your name. Father, as we leave this place, we ask that your spirit would go with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.